Testament reading is from Zechariah chapter 9, starting with verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
You got to just love the chaos of Palm Sunday. The little bit of excitement in the air, the unpredictability, and the exuberance. I mean, where else can you shout a prayer to God, right? I mean, Palm Sunday's the perfect place for that. And you know, no sooner had Jesus dismounted his donkey, no sooner had the parade of the Passover pilgrims begun to wind down than some Greeks showed up. And they were Greeks isn't particularly important. After all, God-fearing folks from all over the world were converging on Jerusalem for the Passover. And what's notable, though, about this group of Greeks is that they were eager for an audience of this man of the hour. Sir, they said to Philip, we want to see Jesus. And they probably weren't the only ones with that wish, because just days earlier, Jesus had performed one of his great miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And everyone was talking about it. The air was electric with anticipation. Even in that era without social media, it's safe to say that Jesus was trending. Okay? He had just entered the city amidst a parade of palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. And those Greeks were probably some of the first ones in a long lineup of people who really, really wanted to see Jesus. But as for Jesus, he was past the point of press conferences and interviews. Jesus was thinking instead about his death. The hour has come, Jesus said, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus goes on to make clear what his being glorified means, what his being lifted up from the earth to draw all people to himself was all about. You see, Jesus' ultimate glory is his crucifixion, by which he draws all of us to himself. And as if there weren't any other questions about what lay ahead for Jesus, he implores a metaphor to make it even clearer. Truly, truly, I say to you, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is that grain of wheat. Try to keep it and preserve it, and you end up with nothing. But bury it in the earth, and it rises to bear much fruit. And that's what it was going to be for Jesus. He would go the way of death and the grave, just as seed is cast into the ground. Jesus will lose his life, only to take it back up again 3 days later. And in his dying and in his rising, he will bear much fruit. He will earn the gift of our salvation. And that's what we expect, I think, to hear this beginning of Holy Week. Jesus talking about dying and rising. And that's why he came. And that's why we can commemorate this week as holy. But then comes the unexpected. Jesus really proverbially turns over the Palm Sunday tables. If you thought you could glide through Holy Week safely ensconced as a spectator in the stands, soaking up that passion, the pomp, the pageantry, think again, folks. It turns out that dying and rising has much to do with us as it does with Jesus. Because Jesus said, whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. But whoever loves his life loses it. And then comes the phrase that pays, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. By the way, that's you and me that Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is referring to us. We must follow him. And how it goes for Jesus, so it shall go for you. Expect to get treated just like Jesus got treated. Trials, temptations, turmoil, eventually dying and rising. Follow Jesus, and that's what you get. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't kind of like that kind of talk, right? We don't like to hear about the trials and the temptations. But nobody can accuse Jesus of false advertising. Jesus never claimed that following him would be easy, but yet that's the popular myth of lots of Christians. Popular TV preachers and televangelists often perpetuate this myth. Many of them have known to say that following Jesus means that you can expect nothing but the best here and now. Follow Jesus and watch life's pressures and disappointments just melt away. Follow Jesus and you won't have depression or sickness or worry. But in reality, what Jesus says, follow me and give up all control. Follow me to the cross and the grave. Follow me and fall into the earth like a grain of wheat and die. Well, we know that everyone dies. So what's Jesus talking about? What does he mean? The New Testament tells us that baptism is a type of death. That in baptism we are buried with Jesus into death. That in baptism we died and our life is now hidden with Christ. So if you were thinking about baptism before I mentioned it, you know, give yourself one of those, you know, pats on the back, right? But we know that even though God has worked in us, there's still that kernel of sin in us that with all its filth needs to be drowned and to die. And so the question for us this Palm Sunday is, what needs to die in you? What part of you needs to be put to death? In what area of life does your old Adam reign supreme? You know, there's a very selfish way about thinking about Holy Week, that it goes something like this. Jesus died and rose for me, so that I don't have to change a thing, so that I can live complacently and comfortably without having to do the hard work of changing my sinful life. But in fact, that's a falsehood, isn't it? The opposite is true. Jesus rose and died for me Actually, he died and then rose for me, so that everything is changed in me, so that I can do battle daily against the sin that's in me. And everything, in fact, is changed, so that I can do daily battle against the sin in me, against everything that prevents me from following Jesus. That's what Martin Luther says baptism indicates. Holy Week is not about living complacently, about watching from a distance Jesus' prayers, his arrest, his trials, and his crucifixion. Holy Week is about the urgency of putting death in you and every part of you that loves this life more than Jesus. And so, what in you today needs to die? What needs to be buried? What is your need of being in control and in charge at all times? Is it your utter apathy, indifference, or laziness? Maybe that's where you draw your identity from, is from what other people think of you. But whatever it is, may you and I today look to Jesus and see how difficult walking with him looks like. To know what it's like to follow Jesus without knowing all the details. To know what it's like to be blind and be led by the hand to where Jesus takes us. May you and I think about that. To think more about what God's word says for us. That this life is not easy. It's painful, it's difficult, but with faith in our Lord Jesus, all things are possible. We have a Savior who is all guts and all glory. Jesus saw his impending death and his day of greatest glory, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. You see, for all the sin in you and in me that needs to die, Jesus died for all that sin. It's a strange combination this day, Palm Sunday, a combination of death and glory. We normally wouldn't use those two words in the same sentence. What seems glorious to us in this world normally means applause and accolades and compliments. For us, glory means basking in the spotlight, fame and fortune. It means winning and not losing, and certainly not dying. But the glory of Jesus is centered on the cross. The glory of Jesus does not shine. It bleeds. It bleeds for you and for your salvation. Jesus is truly the love of God personified, given for us, to die for us, so that just as Jesus died and rose again, so also may we die to sin and rise to newness of life. So may you and I be drawn closer to this Jesus, the real Jesus, not the superstar Jesus, not the rock star Jesus, not the Jesus who promises prosperity all over, but the Jesus whose heart bleeds for us and who died so that we could have life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Mark.
It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, the woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the very same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him and at once said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled, and a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him, saying, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. We stand. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.